that's how much he loves us. That's how much God's heart is for the lost. That's how much God's heart is for the spiritually sick. That's the reckless love of our God. You know, friends, no matter what the sermon is about or the sermon series that we're in, it really is all about the same message. Humanity is broken. God loves humanity. God wants to rescue humanity. God wants a relationship with humanity. That just about sums it up, and we heard it all in that song today. So our perspective of all of that for our sermon series is those things that kind of drive God crazy in our life. Now, we're talking about Christ followers. We're talking about people who know God and Jesus, who profess faith, who know God's word, who are taught God's word. And so if you're here for the first time, or if you don't know Jesus Christ, praise be to God. We're so glad that you're here. It's really what we're all about. We want to see more people find Christ. We want to grow the kingdom of God. And so I would just have you hear that in this context, that maybe for some of this, it may not be speaking directly to you, but God is speaking into your heart today. And so we've been living in this sermon series about some things like hollow worship. We've been talking about indifference and looking at those things. Last week we talked about hypocrisy. That one stung a little bit, didn't it? I'm still stinging from prepping that sermon, quite frankly, and then preaching it as well. And today we want to talk about pride. We want to talk about spiritual pride. You know, the attitudes and the habits that grieve the heart of God, that drive him crazy, one of them would be spiritual pride. Now, spiritual pride can simply be when we find value and meaning in ourselves. When we find value and meaning in our accomplishments, when we look at ourselves and we look at God and we say, look at me, look what I did, look how I'm living. Or when we decide that we're going to live apart from God, we're going to prop ourselves up, which on the other end of that puts God kind of down. I've got this, I did this, look at me. Rather than putting the focus and the value where it's supposed to be, and that putting it on Jesus Christ and putting it on God in our life. Let me give you an illustration of pride. Our first home together, actually it was our second dwelling together, our first home that we purchased together was in, Wilmore, Kentucky. We were going to seminary there in Asbury Theological Seminary. This would have been in, 1999, 1998-ish, right around in there. And we had just moved from an apartment that we first moved into after we were married, and that was in Dayton, Ohio. And I got a call to seminary, started going there, and I was into kind of changing my own oil, just discovering being, you know, my own man, now married. I got my own set of tools, my own workbench, my own lawn equipment. I mean, I was loving it. It was great. And I was just determined I was going to change my own oil, just like my dad did all those years and taught me to do it. Now, for my dad, he had a flat driveway. He was able to park the car out on the driveway and drain the oil. You cannot drain the oil successfully in your car if you have a slanted and sloped driveway. Now, it just so happens that the house we purchased had a slanted and sloped driveway that was like this, and it went into a garage, and it went into the garage, and they met like this. And it was a one-car garage. It wasn't like there was a lot of room to work around in there. So I'm thinking, you know, either I do what the rest of the people in Southern Kentucky do and put my car up on blocks and change the oil in the street, or I go ahead and do that in the garage. Now, I had a set of tire ramps. You guys following me now? So I have a set of tire ramps in order to get the car up onto so I can get underneath it and work to change the oil. And so I decided that I was going to set the tire ramps up in the garage, and I was going to have to run the car up the slant into the garage and up onto those tire ramps in order to be able to get it on there. And my loving wife looked at the scenario that I was setting up and the act that I was about to perpetrate, and she looked at me and she says, that is not going to work. And I said, oh yes, honey, it will, because I'm going to make it work. I've got this. I'm going to make this work. Now, I hope you guys can see where this is going. And so the problem that I discovered was that I couldn't just ease the car up the incline. I had to give it some gas, and then I had, in order to enter the garage and get it up onto these wheel ramps and these blocks. And so I just decided that I had the timing right, and I was going to back the car up. I was going to run it up the driveway. By the way, I don't know what it is. Ever since then, every house we've ever owned has a slanted and sloped driveway. I don't know what that is, but it's just the same way. But so I drove up the driveway, and I'm going up, and I give it some gas. I get into the garage, and I get up onto the wheel ramps for a second, only to go over the wheel ramps. So now I get out of the car. The car is jacked up and propped up, not in the way that I had desired it to, because the front tires are now over the wheel ramps and the frame of the car is sitting on the wheel ramps. I've got this, right? So I'm just out here to change the oil, and I have to get the spare out. I have to get the jack out. I've got to jack up the car on one side, pull the wheel ramp out, somehow figure out how to set that side of the car down, put the jack up on the other side of the car, get that wheel ramp out, and to lower the car. Now, you would think that I would have chosen to do something different after that, but I, in fact, attempted it again. That time, I somehow was able to navigate the car up onto the wheel ramps. Friends, there is a stubborn pride in all of us. Amen? There is a stubborn pride in all of us that says in the face of everybody else's thoughts and feelings about it, even when they're looking at you saying, listen, you ought to think differently about this. We think, no, I got this. I know what I'm doing. Mind your own business or it'll work out all right. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to show you. And friends, I believe that translates oftentimes into our relationship with God. It translates into the spiritual relationship with God as well. And so we're looking at this moment in our life where we've all been there in those moments of spiritual pride. You know, the Bible says pride comes before the fall, and it drives God just a little bit crazy because he doesn't want us to experience that fall. In the Bible, in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, the Bible says, to those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So I want us to look at this parable today, and it's going to kind of guide and lead our time together. So if you want to go ahead and get out your Bibles and turn them on, some of you may get out your Bibles and open them up. You can do it either way. You can turn on your Bible or you can open up your Bible. We're going to be in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 9. Luke 18, we're going to start in verse 9, and we're going to go to verse 14. So let's listen in. To some who were confident of their own righteousness, what's another word for that? What are we talking about today? Pride, right? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and then looked down on everyone else as a result of it, Jesus had a parable for them. I mean, not necessarily for us today, right? This is for all those people 2,000 years ago. But maybe we should just listen in just in case a few of us struggle with this, okay? To some who were confident of this righteousness and looked down on other people, Jesus told his parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. And I love that. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Okay, that's the first key that we're going down the wrong road here, okay? God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heavens, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, Jesus says. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Friends, the reading of the Word of God for the people of God, praise be to God. God is good. God is good. So we see right away that God is speaking to those who put their trust and their hope, people who put their faith and their confidence in themselves. Now, these are people that claim God. These are people that claim Jesus, that Jesus is speaking of. Now, the Pharisee is saying, hey, listen, unlike others, I do the right thing. Unlike others, I'm right before God. And so in order to prop himself up in his own eyes and in God's eyes, he's standing on the backs or the shoulders of other people in order to do this. The Pharisee, now don't mistake this. The Pharisee is a respected religious leader of the community. That's what a Pharisee is. They would have followed more than 613 laws, not just the Ten Commandments, but they would have followed an additional 603 laws. They would be considered the good guy in this story. They were the good guy in this story. Now then you have the tax collector on the other side of this conversation. There's always a protagonist and an antagonist. I'm remembering my literature and classes from, I was impressed with that just for a moment there, a protagonist and an antagonist in every story, right? And so then there's this tax collector guy, this sinner, and they were always despised by the people because tax collectors in those days were known to take people's money to collect for the government, but then they would line their pockets with whatever they collected beyond that as their paycheck, but they would also take more than what was necessary because they were known as to be greedy people. So in other words, they were considered bad guys. Now, between the good guy and the bad guy in this story, who do you think is going to get it right? Or who do you think got it right? Now, you know where this is going. You know where this is going, just like the latest superhero movie that comes out, all right? You know, I love the superhero genre right now. Every week, they're turning out a brand new superhero movie, and I'm wondering how many galaxial catastrophes can exist in 1 year, and how many of those can be averted by somebody with superpowers we have no idea about. That might sum up every single superhero movie ever coming out, but who's your favorite superhero? Girls, you guys have a favorite superhero? You like Superman, Batman? Who do you like? Green Lantern? Wonder Woman? Wonder Woman? That was a good movie. Yeah, that was a good movie. And like those stories can be a little bit predictable, I think we know where this story is going. One guy is praying and listing in his prayers as he gives thanks to God. I just love this. He's praying and giving thanks to God and listing all of the ways he's better than everyone else. How do you think that prayer works out? How do you think that God feels about that kind of prayer? He's praying in a way of listing to God all the things that he's doing right and all the ways that he's better than everyone else. Now, let's not get this mistaken again here, too, with this Pharisee. He was doing some rather good things in his life. He had some good things going in his life. He was would have been memorizing the entire books of the Bible in his trade. He would have tried to do what was right. He would have been praying and talking to God. He would have been a giver. These are all good things. But the problem is that rather than seeing these good things in his life as a gift from God, he saw himself as the gift to God. He saw himself as the gift to God rather than acknowledging to God all these good things that God had given him in his life as a gift. So it's a picture of the way that we look at the gifts that God give us. Do we see God as the gift to us, or do we see ourselves as the gift to God? So before we judge him, before we distance ourselves from him and say, well, thank goodness I'm not like him, let's make this a little bit personal today. Let's acknowledge the Pharisee in all of us, even though it might be a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, sometimes, and I wonder if we have these things that go on in our hearts and spirits, you know, rather than thanking you, God, that I get to be a part of a church that's on the move, and we're going somewhere. You know, we're coming, connecting, growing, and going. We are on a journey. And so sometimes, rather than thanking God that I get to be a part of this awesome and amazing church, I'm going to suggest to God that he should be welcome and glad that I even show up, because those other people didn't. You know, those other people didn't make it. They haven't made it. I haven't seen them in weeks, but I've been here. What are they doing? Whoa. Thank you, Lord, for providing. Now, you know, attending worship is a good thing, but it's a matter of where you see the gifts. Thank you, Lord, for providing for my family. And I'm going to bring you what is yours. I'm going to bring you the biblical tithe as a result of it. And so, God, you are so welcome that I gave of my hard-earned money that I'm having a hard time parting with because I worked with it with my own two hands, and I got to pick up the slack of some other people around here. Right? Do you see that giving is a good thing, but do you see how we can take a good thing as the gift that God has given us and turn it into us being the gift to God, us being the gift to God? It's so easy to stop seeing the things in our life that are gifts from God and to start seeing ourselves as the gift to God, and that's called spiritual pride. Now, let's just kind of look at some simple thoughts here for the day. Spiritual pride promises three things if you're taking notes. Number one, it leads to self-sufficiency. Spiritual pride provides self-sufficiency. I've got this. I've got what it takes. I don't need anyone else. And if I don't need anyone else, I certainly don't even need God. When I was pulling that car into the garage that day, I didn't need my wife's opinion, and I'm not even sure I sought God's, because I'm pretty sure God would have said, hey, dummy, that's a dumb idea. All right? Probably not in those terms, but if I gave him a chance to even speak into my life at that moment, I probably would have paused and listened. He might have had something to say about it. We just simply don't want anybody else, need anybody else's opinion, and we just, and at the same time, because we want to say, look what I accomplished on my own. It leads to self-sufficiency. And in our nation, in our world today, we are filled with people desiring to believe that success means that I did it on my own. Because at the end of the day, I can look and say, look what I did. And it feeds that. It feeds that. Secondly, spiritual pride promises three things. It promises self-importance. I have value because I live in the right neighborhood. I have value because I wear the right clothes. I have value because my kids go to the right school. I have value because I have an important and prestigious job at the firm that I work for, or the place that I work for, whatever it might be. It leads to self-importance. Spiritual pride can also promise self-exaltation. Self-exaltation. We exalt ourselves. Look at me. And we have these inward emotions that lead to outward actions that we would normally not want to even be associated with. But because we're full of pride, it takes us to places that don't honor God and we would never have thought of doing in our lives. I remember when it was my freshman year at The Ohio State University, and it was been 1991, the fall of 91, and I came onto campus a very humble and a very quiet guy. didn't really talk to a lot of people, introverted. I'm still an introvert to this day. And I just remember that God was kind of, working in my life. You know, I never really paid too much attention to God. I kept to myself. And then I got involved in a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. And through the years of my time at Ohio State, my involvement increased to the point where I was actually leading Bible studies on campus by my sophomore year. I started to get confident in my faith. I was sharing my faith with other people in our dorms, just walking up to complete strangers, sharing my faith. I think I got more energized in my life, got more confidence. I started speaking in public for the very first time with confidence. I was invited to be the MC of our weekly meeting called Prime Time. And we had 350 or 400 students coming to prime time, and it kind of felt pretty good that, hey, I'm the MC, I'm the one leading this, everybody knows me. And I started getting out of the shell of being quiet and keeping to myself, and I started to feel a little bit of pride building into me, like, hey, listen, this is really cool. I'm getting a chance to speak. I'm getting a chance to be a leader. I mean, I feel like I'm the stuff kind of right now. And then I went on to a stateside summer project in Ocean City, New Jersey in the summer of 1994 that radically changed my life forever. And I even approached that summer in a humble way. I'm gonna learn what I can learn from other people. I'm going to see how other people are living. I'm going to learn from my fellow college students. I believe they can bless me. I'm going to let them speak into my life. I'm going to let them pray for me. I'm going to grow at their footsteps, at their feet, and see what it is they're doing. And after I had that whole experience, I went back to campus as a junior, and I felt like, I was growing in my faith with God, but I felt this humanistic pride growing too, to the point that when I returned to Ocean City in 1995, I came to that project with a whole different mindset. I came to that project in June of 1995, Ocean City, with 95 other college students, thinking that they had a lot to learn from me. Thinking that I had a lot to teach, I had a lot to give, because after all, I'm a senior at Ohio State, I'm the MC there at the weekly meeting of primetime, everybody knows me, and I've grown in God, and I've got this. I was at project last year, so I mean, I'm not a project newbie. I know what's going on around here, so I'm going to show everybody the ropes. So by the time that my buddy and myself, we got on the project and on the scene, because at Ohio State, we get there later than everybody else. We were still on quarters. Everybody else was on semesters. The project had been going on for a week, so we walk in the front door, I kid you not, and it was almost like, hey, listen, we have arrived. The party can start. The spiritual giants of the world have walked in. Now, you can couple that with being a 21-year-old male just thinking that I had all the power in the world. I did not walk in with humility, safe to say. Now, there were a lot of people in that room that were unimpressed that I later discovered. One of them was my future wife. She reminds me of that moment till today. I said, you remember Summer Project in 1995 and what a great time that was? And she says, yeah, you walked in like an ignoramus. And I absolutely did, because I was full of myself. I was full of spiritual pride. I thought I was the stuff. I thought I could do this on my own. I thought I was the gift. I thought I was the gift to the project. I thought I was the gift to Campus Crusade for Christ. And at some point in time in my life, I've experienced where I just thought I was the gift to God. In that moment, I thought I was the stuff. I thought I was the end all be all. And I'm just confessing to you that spiritual pride is real. I had all these inner emotions that led to a different outer action that I normally would not associate with. And I had to stand back and look at myself and say, that's not who God created me to be, and that's not how I would normally act. What's going on? And that's what pride does to us. Pride grabs a hold of our inner emotions and causes us to do and to act and to say and to give things to other people that we normally would not normally do. We would normally look at that behavior and say, that's not godly, but somehow it grabs a hold of us. And we wind up treating people in that way. I would not normally want to associate with acts that would be associated with the Pharisees, and nor would any of us all here want to do that. But if we're honest, there are some Pharisees in all of us. So let's kind of talk about where this leads to. What does pride lead to? A couple thoughts here again. Pride leads us to comparison. Hey, and this is how this practically plays out. Pride leads to comparison. Well, hey, did you see what she's wearing? I mean, I can't believe I wouldn't be caught dead wearing that kind of thing. I mean, who would even let her out of the house looking like that? I know you guys have never had these thoughts in your minds before. I know you've never had these conversations before. Let's just talk, doesn't he know that his truck doesn't have a Hemi in it? I mean, that's not a real V8. I've got a real V8 because I've got a Hemi in my truck. And does he have any idea that his truck is not like mine or whatever it might be? We find more value in lifting ourselves up by pushing other people down through comparison. Hey, listen, I'm not the perfect parent, but at least my kids aren't as bad as their kids. I mean, their kids, they're crazy. I mean, they're demons. They're going to wind up in jail someday. And you commiserate sometimes with other people and even gossip with other people about this kind of stuff. And And it's this comparison thing, That's what pride can lead to. Hey, at least I'm better than everybody else. I don't have it going on in my life, but at least I'm better than everybody else. Pride can also lead to number two, I don't need God. I don't need God. I'm a good person. Christians are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites anyways. I'm better than they are, so I don't need God in my life, because if they have God as a crutch and this is the way they act, I don't want any part of that. And so in this moment, watch this. We're able to see everybody else's faults. We're able to see everybody else's faults and work to do our best to hold everybody else accountable to their own faults, but we're unwilling to see faults in our own life and therefore unable to approach God humbly broken, because we found everybody else's brokenness but haven't taken time to see our own. I don't need God. Pride also leads to number three, attention seeking. Look at me. Look at all these likes that I've gotten on social media or wherever it may be. I've got this perfectly crafted picture for Instagram. I've got my coffee mug pointed in just the right way that says on it, I love God. I've got the sun in the backdrop. I've got my Bible open in front of it. I've got the steam coming off of the coffee. And my post says, quiet time with God this morning. Look at me, everybody. And sometimes we find ourselves in that moment where we're more concerned with our image than we are taking on the image of Christ in me. We're more concerned with our image than we are concerned with taking in the image of Christ in us. Now, again, none of this is inherently wrong, but it's about the heart. It's about how we view the gift. I remember we were in Vietnam, and we woke up the next day, and there are just a couple of unique things in Vietnam. One of them is a beverage called Sting, and it's this high-caffeinated, cherry-flavored beverage that's carbonated. You can't get anywhere else in the world. You just get it there, and so the guys look forward to it every time they go. And so the next morning I woke up to them, and they're propping up the Sting. They're putting their Bibles behind it. And I thought, what are you guys doing? He says, well, I got to put a post on. I got to take a picture of this. I got to put a post on. And he must have taken it five or six different times before he found the perfect photo to upload onto Facebook. And I chuckled. I was like, why would you do something like that? And then later that day, I'm doing the same thing with some shot at some museum or something with people standing in front of it. I don't know. I mean, I don't know what it is about us that we find this moment of kind of attention seeking where we want to put this perfect picture, this perfect image out there, because maybe we're more concerned with our image than we are taking on the image of Christ in us. And so if we're honest, most people feel like we have to have it all together. Most of us feel like we need to try to convince other people and God and even ourselves that we have it all together. You know, pride can also lead to a fourth thing, reverse spiritual pride. It can lead to reverse spiritual pride, which is, hey, listen, I can't even receive a compliment from somebody. I can't even receive a compliment without even just giving a simple thank you. I always, we find ourselves deflecting those kinds of compliments. I can't let other people serve me because I'm always too busy serving other people. I know that speaks to somebody here today. And so we can't ever let anybody do anything for us or give us anything or help us with anything because, well, we couldn't do that. We couldn't possibly do that because I'm the one that needs to help out everybody else. Or, hey, I can't be used by God. I'm not gifted. I don't have the gifts that other people have, so I can't be used by God. That's reverse spiritual pride. I can't raise my hand in worship because I can't be like those other people who draw attention to themselves. Whoa. Friends, who said anybody that raises their hands in worship is trying to draw attention to themselves? You want to know who says that? We do. Now, God's not saying that, but we do. I can't raise my hands in worship and draw attention to myself like those other people do. I can't share my faith at work because those people might think that I'm a Jesus freak. I mean, woe is me. I deserve so much better in my life than that person next door and where they're sitting and all the blessings that they're getting. And you're thinking, how is this pride? Well, this is still pride because it starts with me. This is all still pride because it starts with me. It starts with what I accomplish. It starts with what I imagine about my life. It starts with how I compare myself to other people. And friends, it is sin, and it is Pharisaical. It is Pharisaical. So let's answer another question. Why does spiritual pride drive God crazy? And this is where we're going to wind up ourselves today in this sermon. We're going to answer these thoughts. Why does spiritual pride drive God crazy? Because number one, when we're full of ourselves, there is no room to be full of God. When we're full of ourselves, there is no room for God. And so for the Pharisees, there was no room for God. It was all about him as a Pharisee. It was all about his life. It was all about him, his image. It was all about how he was better than everybody else. How he was better than everybody else. And Jesus said, there is a better way. And guess where it's found? It's found by taking a look at the quote-unquote bad guy of the story, the antagonist of the story. It's found by looking at the tax collector. The tax collector in this story, if you remember, is so humble that he can't even come near the temple. And he shares his brokenness. He's authentic before Jesus. He puts himself in a position of need before God. I can't even approach you, God, because of the things that I've done. He knows that he deserves the justice in his life that he has received because he's a sinner. But he wants to be able to please God. And so he shows, and he wants to be able to receive mercy. He's ready. He's in a posture to receive. He's desperate for God because he knows that the debt that he has accumulated because of how he has treated people as a swindler, taking people's money, is too great for him to be able to ever repay on his own. And he's feeling hopeless. And without Jesus' intervention, he knows his life is going to go straight down the tubes. And Jesus looks at this guy and says, "You, my friend, not the Pharisee, have gotten it right." And he says to him, Jesus does, "You are the one that's leaving justified." What does that mean? You are the one that's leaving right in God's eyes. You are the one that is going to be right with me. Humility says, I can't do it on my own. It's not about me. I need God. It's not about other people. I just simply need God in my life. It's not about what others are doing. It's not about how others are living in comparison to you. It's just simply, God, I'm broken. I need you in my life. Because when we're full of ourselves, there's no room to be full of God. Why does spiritual pride drive God crazy? Well, number one, because when there's no room for God, it's because we're so full of ourselves. It would lead us into number two. When we empty ourselves, we are in the perfect position to be filled by God's grace. When we empty ourselves, we are in the perfect position to be filled by God's grace. And some of us here today might be having feelings of hopelessness in life. You might be struggling. You might be hurting in your life. You might feel a little bit like this tax collector. That's okay. Then do what the tax collector does. God, I need you. I can't do this life on my own. I've tried it. I've swindled people. I've taken advantage of people. Or God, I've just tried to do my life apart from you. And the good news is that Jesus is going to come and give you the same kind of hope and the same kind of promise of an amazing future when we acknowledge him, just like he does for this tax collector. And when we acknowledge that, God, I need you, I'm going to put you as the focus of my life. I'm going to put you at the center, and I'm going to organize my life around you. When you look beyond yourself and you look to God to glorify him and invite him into your life, when you give him room to intervene, he will fill your life full of grace, and he will meet you there in that moment. When you look at God and you say, God, my marriage is in a place that I never thought it would be. Lord God, I need you to come and to do something, to intervene. Don't you know that God will do that? But when we look at God and say, hey, listen, you know what? I'm doing my own marriage thing. I've got this my own way. I'm going to do it how I want to do it. Then God is saying, you know what? You may just need to experience that in your own life. And God may even pull away from that. You're in a financial situation that you never intended to be. God, I need you in my life. I can't get out of this hole on my own. I'm stuck, Lord. Show me the way. God can do something with that. Maybe you've made a bad choice and you're in a bad spot and you have no idea how to get yourself out of this hole. And as a matter of fact, every time you take an action, you're basically digging the bottom out of that hole you're in. And if you look at God and say, Lord, I have tried on my own. I'm in a mess. I'm yours. I'm not as good as I think I am. And I'm tired of trying to put on an image in front of other people or compare myself to other people and trying to feel good and better about myself. I'm yours. I'm ready for your wisdom. I'm ready for your plan. You see, you can either be like the Pharisee who says, look at what I'm able to accomplish and look at what I've done, God. I'm good. I've got this. And put on an image that you are better than others, but never in that moment will you find what you're looking for. And it's a pathway that only leads to self-absorption and even self-destruction, but guaranteed emptiness in life. Or you could be like the tax collector. You know, God, you have done more than I deserve. I can't earn what you've done for me. And without you, my life and my situation is hopeless. I am desperate for you. I need you, Lord. And he will tell you the truth. And he will fill you with grace. And in the process, Jesus will set you free because he can do something with that kind of posture. Because it's a, hey, listen, there's a better way to live. And we're going to be open to that better way to live rather than convincing God that we're better than everybody else in the way that they're living. Here's a third and final place that we can go to. Why does spiritual pride drive God crazy? Number three, when we empty ourselves, we are in the perfect position to be used by God. And so what God is saying is not only is there not room for me in your life when you're living in pride, he's saying, I have a hard time being able to work in you and use you for my kingdom purposes when you're full of pride. So when we empty ourselves, we are in the perfect position to be used by God. You know, when you're humble before God, you're not in a position of weakness. Humility is a posture of great strength. The Bible tells us that when I am weak, who is strong? When I am weak, God, you are strong. When I am weak before God, I get a chance to be filled with God and filled with God's grace to the point where I realize that God's grace is enough. That God's grace is sufficient for me. You see, pride puts on this mirage of an outward strength. Meanwhile, on the inside, we're full of insecurity and fear and feeling inferior and full of defeat and weakness and sin. And we're in our own strength. And in our own strength, we must realize that it is absolutely insufficient for the best life that God has come to promise us in Jesus Christ. But in humility, when we empty ourselves and we say, listen, Lord God, it's not my will. It's not my importance. It's not about me and who I am. It's not about my name, but Lord, it's about the name above all names. It's about the name of Jesus Christ, and that your name is all that is enough for me. God, my whole life is yours. Everything I have, my time, my talents, and treasures, it's all in your hands. I'm not my own. Have your way with me, God. That is a godly humility that says to God, use me as you see fit. And God will look at somebody like that and say, I can do something with this one. I can do something with this woman. I can do something with this man. I can use them to change the world. We come to the Lord God and say, God, would you use me at work? Would you use me in my workplace? Because I don't have it all together, but there are some people here that are broken and I want to help them. Not because I'm better than them, but because I've been broken too. I've been in their shoes, Lord God. Use me. Let me help them. Lord God, help me to be a God-fearing spouse rather than constantly figuring out how to fix the other person. Lord God, just do work in me. Lord God, let me be a God-honoring parent and let me honor my children and honor you at the same time in the way that I raise them. Lord God, would you use me and my finances in my life for your purpose? Would you use my time and my talents for your purpose? My time is your time, Lord God. Use me in this community. Use me in the world that you've placed me in. You are enough, because when you let Jesus be enough in your life, he will strengthen you. And God will build your confidence in a way that nothing else can. Humility actually brings strength. Humility before God actually builds a godly confidence, because God created you and designed you and called you and equipped you to do his kingdom work on this earth. And he wants to lift up his name through you, not your name, but his name. Not, hey, look at me with our life, but our life should say, hey, look at God. Hey, look at God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may not see you, but that they may see your God, your good deeds, and glorify God, your Father, in heaven. So if you're a spouse or an employee, if you're a stay-at-home parent, if you're a construction worker, if you homeschool your kids, or if you send your kids to public schools, you are in your mission field wherever you go, right there, to show the love of Christ, not to show people how awesome you are. And I got to tell you, it's still a struggle to this day in my own human spirit, because we just love to be awesome in the eyes of other people, don't we? I mean, can we confess that? Am I the only one that's ever battled that? Can I get like two head nods out there from somebody, anybody? I mean, we like to be awesome in front of people, don't we? We like to be praised. We like to put our best out in front of people. We like to have people think highly of us. We truly want this in our hearts. We want to be awesome in front of people. And friends, that is the heart of pride, and that is the heart of a Pharisee. And God would say, no, use your life to make me awesome in front of other people. So we're going to empty ourselves. We're going to confess our pride like the tax collector. We're going to ask for mercy. We're going to let the truth of God's word fill us with his abundant, humble nature. And every time we do something, we're going to ask ourselves this question: is it about my glory or is it about God's glory? Is it about lifting up my name or is it about lifting up the name above all names? And we're going to do that with a couple of action steps. Number one, we're going to take moments this week to recognize a gift from God. And we're going to shy away from recognizing in our minds our gift of ourselves to God and just look at it and say, thank you, God, for giving that to me. Number two, serve someone anonymously this week. I don't know, maybe you want to give a gift to them, maybe you want to bless them financially, maybe you want to help them with something, and you're going to do it in a way that they have no idea who it is. Number three, ask this question this week: am I bringing glory to God in what I'm about to do? In something this week that you normally wouldn't even think about asking God about, Lord God, is this about glorifying myself, or is this about glorifying you? And watch what God does. Because why? We serve an amazing God who loves us, and as human beings, we're broken. And even though Christ lives in us, we still have a lot of work to do. And rather than driving God's heart crazy, Let's bless God's heart by the way that we live. Amen? I want to invite you into a time of prayer. It's an opportunity for us to gather our prayer concerns or our joys. You can find cards in the seat backs in front of you.